attribute of the book of Psalms is a prophetic nature regarding the prophecy of Jesus Christ. It does not always talk about worship and the praise or sometimes complaining, but it also talks about the prophecy of Jesus Christ. So we find this not, we will not only get the links of these prophetic psalms with the actual events of Jesus Christ, but also we are allowed to have a glimpse of the behind the scene that it's not recorded in the four Gospels or even the book of Acts, any of them in the New Testament. We get to have the glimpse of the behind the scene, Jesus' triumph and agonies in the Psalms. And chapter 2 is a case in point. So we will start at verse 1 of chapter 2 and we will pray. Heavenly Father, as we sang, you are a wonderful, merciful Savior. And you created us, even though you knew that humans are going to betray us and eventually you have to die for our sins so that we may have eternal life. Heavenly Father, our hearts open to receive your guidance through the Psalm chapter 2 and 3 and 4. We're asking you to speak to our heart, that we may know your heart and worship you and adore you in your ways. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 2 is neatly divided into four sections and three verses for each, 12 verses. First one we find is the nation against the anointed. Verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take a counsel together against the Lord and against his, what? Anointed. Would you underline anointed, please? And saying, that let us break their bonds in pieces and get away, cast away their cords from us. This is what the Gentiles speaking, this is the heathen nations around the world is decided they are going to rebel against God and His rules. This has been down through the centuries. It's not the first thing. It's not the last thing that we see. Starting all the way back to the Genesis, when they are building what? Tower of Babel. They said, let us build a tower that reach to heaven. It's not about making a high, tall building. It was about they're trying to go against the authority of God. Nowadays, let's say go back to the 18th century or 19th century. I'm sure if you read any of the church history, Europe sent out a lot of missionaries to around the world. What do they have now? The England has less than 2% of a born again Christian population. And that they have a big cathedral that has a history of the great man and woman of God. London Tabernacle, which was filled with the people, 25,000 congregation, led by the Charles Spurgeon, prince of preacher. And he was filled this place up to brim. But that place is completely empty. If they have a service, they have a handful of people. And preachers, pastors, or whatever they call the person, they don't care because they get paid from the state. So whether they have 100,000 people or two people, they get paid the same amount. What do this country want? What do this country want? The freedom from the God's rule. The nation do not want to submit to God's rule any longer. They want to be away from God's presence. So their wish will be granted and they will end up in hell by their own choice. They want to be away from God's presence, so God says, okay, have it your way, and I'm not going to be there. So there, they won't have a presence of God in hell, and that's more hell than anything else. Hell is not hell because it's burning. Hell is hell because God's presence is not there. You heard that many times. I asked you to underline verse 2, anointed. this anointing, of course, you guys know, in Hebrew word is Messiah. In Greek word is what? Christ. They have the same meaning. Christ, anointed, Messiah, they all same meaning, means anointed. And the second portion that I told you that we divide the chapter 2 in four different sections. Second thing that we find is God is laughing at these people's rebellion. We find from the verse 4, He who sits in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision, and then He shall speak to them in His wrath, and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hills of Zion. What is God's response to these people's rebellion and the threat? Was he wringing his hands and saying, I don't know what to do, guys. Michael, tell me what I should do. He was not pacing back and forth in the throne room. He laughed. As a matter of fact, this laugh, while he's laughing, he's in perfect peace and of holiness. This laughter of God is a comfort to all those who follow him, because to them, this is a might of holiness. It's like a little bug, little ant, put the, I don't know how they can put the boxing glove, ant boxing glove, and they're going like this, hey, give me your best shot. And what are you going to do? Just squat it, and then step on it, and just tweak it, and whatever you can do. It's far worse than that. We're puny people throwing the fist at God and saying, I'm going to get you. Get who? God? Today, God is not speaking in wrath. Still, He's speaking to us in grace. But someday, folks, mark my word, you can see what's happening. Just for the prophet's sake, remember what we watched a couple of weeks ago? Ezekiel 38, 39 is coming true. Iran is concocting the business with Russia. Russia selling $2 billion worth of armament and computer and nuclear technology to the Iran before they wouldn't look at each other from 50 miles away from each other. They couldn't stand each other's sight. However, now all of a sudden, Russia wants access to Mediterranean Sea, the harbor that does not froze. And also the Iranian need the nuclear technology to conquer the great Satan, which is America, and the little Satan, Israel, to wipe out the Israel off the map. So what they do, they work together. Russia is a Magog, and they're joining force together. They're going to come after the Israel not very long from now. So in a way, I can kind of understand why the people hesitate to go to Israel. So that's what's happening. And the tribulation will follow through not very long after that. So once the Gog and Magog things happen, then the rapture is not very far from that time. And folks, it is evident that we are living in the last days. If you think you have another 50 years, boy, you're living in la-la land. I don't know where your reality is. The reality is we are living in the last days. As Jesus said before, be watchful and prayerful, because He's coming back soon. And then once the tribulation starts, I mentioned in the book of Genesis, Revelation chapter 9 through 16, and I'm sorry, it's chapter 6 through 19, everything can go wrong, will go wrong. A natural disaster as well as a God's wrath will pour up on the mankind who said no to God, and they're all left behind, and those people will go through tremendous wrath of God. And many will come to know Jesus Christ. Those are the remnant. They are not the church. The church is already gone, and those people will be saved. And some people say tribulation saint. That's a good term. Those people will get saved, and many of them, will give their lives to stay in the course with Jesus Christ. Third things we find is from the verse 7. I will declare decrees, and the Lord said, has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the end of the earth for your possession. You will break them with the rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. If you notice this word, begotten, and of course this begotten word in Genesis and Exodus, you will find so-and-so begat, so-and-so, and then goes on to all this genealogy. So we have this mindset, begotten means having a child. So this portion of verse has been used by the Jehovah's Witness greatly. This does not, I repeat, does not mean the father brought the son into the existence. Actually, this is not, has nothing to do with the being created. Jesus was not created. He is the creator, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 through 17. And the reference in Psalm is not about the birth of Jesus, rather it's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was begotten out of the tomb of Joseph. He's begotten out of the tomb of Joseph. He never begotten the sense of being a beginning. Rather, it's in reference to his resurrection. Christ has begotten out of Joseph's tomb. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. God is the Father, and it's been like this throughout eternity. That's a part of a Trinity. Trinity did not start with the Father, and then later there is a Son he created. Again, Jesus Christ is not created being. As I said before, this has been used by the Jehovah's Witness frequently. And this, they said, well, this begotten means. That's an unfortunate translation in a way in English. If Jehovah's Witness, if they do the little research, honest research, they can find that Jesus Christ is God Himself in the New Testament clearly, and He's not a creature. He is the theanthropic person. What is a theanthropic person? Theanthropic, if you look at the dictionary, is a being, a God and man at the same time. Why don't they just say they're being a God and man at the same time? Because they want to be smart and, you know, I guess, theologian. They have to have some sort of fancy word to get their degrees, right? This is, in other words, Jesus is man-God, or God-man. Third thing we find is verse 10. Now therefore be wise, O king, be instructed, you judges of, I'm sorry, this is the fourth thing. You judges of the earth, serve the Lord with the fear and rejoice with the trembling. Kiss the Son, note the word, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And you perish in the way that when his wrath is kindled, but a little blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Our world boasts knowledge. As a matter of fact, our knowledge is being increasing faster than you can blink. However, it seems like there are less and less wisdom. Knowledge is gathered information. However, wisdom is not... Knowledge is not wisdom. Wisdom can be knowledge. Wisdom is insight, practical insight from the God's perspective. Did you get that? Wisdom is practical insight from the God's perspective. We only can get God's wisdom from the Word of God. Yet the kings and rulers of the world choose not to follow, not only follow the or go against the Word of God, they were trying to get rid of the Word of God. Recent news that coming along is Democrat residential debate. Did you heard about that? They want to use a gay as a host for the presidential debate. So you can pretty much just understand what they're going to talk about. Main topic will be. Instead of rebelling and resisting, people should bow down to Christ and serve Him. Reverential joy is what that will result in from the yielding to Christ. Joy in the Lord is our strength. And the kissing, I said, note the word kissing the Son. What would that be? It's a complete, it's an expression of a complete submission to the God of the Son of God. It's a simple instruction. People refuse to follow, and they will do anything to go against the Word of God. So each chapter, whenever we finish each chapter, I will draw the application. Application number one is, those who want to be away from God's presence will get their wish granted granted, and they will end up in hell by their own choice. They won't have a presence of God, and there's more hell, that is more hell than anything else. Second application is, the wrath of God is a God against the people who oppose Him is comfort to all those who follow Him. It's the wrath of the mighty of the holiness. Third application is, our world boasts of its knowledge, but there also seems to be the less wisdom. The God's wisdom is found in God's Word. In last study, there's one thing we have to be careful when we have to pay attention is what kind of thing do we have to be paying attention to when we study Psalm. Little letters, superscription. And we find in Psalm chapter 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. It gives us a good backdrop, quick backdrop, why this particular psalm has been written. So with that in mind, we'll read verse 1. Lord, how they have increased you who troubled me. They are many. Many are they who rise up against me, and many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God, Selah. At the writing of the psalm, he was in great deal of trouble. His own son, Absalom, rebelled against him, chasing after him. Absalom was coming into not only to Jerusalem, because David didn't want to have a fight with his own son. He simply retreated from the Jerusalem. He was heading out, and more people leaving his rank and joining to Absalom. Those who are close associate and those who work for him now leaving his rank. One of them was Ahithophel. How many of you guys know Ahithophel? Ahithophel is the close confidant and advisor of David. And he was the grandfather of Bathsheba. Remember the incident of the adulterous relationship between David and Bathsheba, right? Where did they first had eye contact? From the rooftop. While the Bathsheba was having a bath on the rooftop, and King David saw her. And when Ahithophel joined Absalom, first advice he gave it to Absalom is, go into your father's concubine on the rooftop during the daylight. It's like once you burn the bridge with your father, there's no retrieving, and that means you're saying that I'm declaring to be I'm king of Israel. But same time, it was Ahithophel's idea of revenge, because his granddaughter Bathsheba disgraced family name. So this is his way to revenge the King David. When Ahithophel went to the Absalom's side, that pretty much devastated the King David. And he knew that he's going to give a great counsel to Absalom that he cannot ignore. To make the matter worse, and according from as we just read, people start to think that David is no beyond God's help. God doesn't want to help him, and God chooses not to help him. Why would he think? Because as he was coming out from the Jerusalem, I believe it's the Kidron Brook, Jordan River, I think. As he was crossing, and the other side of the Jordan River, the Shimei, he's a house member of the Saul relatives. He was throwing dirt into the air, throwing the rock at him, and calling him, "You bloodthirsty man, this is what you deserve. Because you killed Saul for no reason, this is what you're getting." Is Shimei correct? No, it's absolutely incorrect, but that's what the people would think. So, if all the trials which comes from heaven and all the temptations which are sent from hell, all the crosses which arise from the earth could mix and press together, they would not make a trial so terrible as that which contained in this verse. You know why? Because it seems like it is the most bitter of all affliction to be led to fear that there is no help from God. That means that there is no hope in God. Remember what I said before. People can survive without food for 40 days. People can survive without water for 4 days. People can survive without oxygen for 4 minutes. But people cannot survive without hope for 4 seconds. When there's no hope, what is the reason for people to leave? Let's move down to the verse 3 in chapter 3. But you, O Lord, are shield for me, my glory, and the one who lift up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah. I lie down and slept, and I walk, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. All of a sudden, his tone is different. Now we know that this David is saying that God is my shield. He will protect me. Many people, including some of the close friends of ours, can tell us when we go through difficult times, they will say, well, just give it up. Say hello to the world, say bye to your God. Good example. When Job was going through that horrible affliction, Mrs. Job came by. And she said, What did she say? Curse God and die, Job, husband, you idiot, dimwit. And probably Job said, thanks a lot, honey. What a nice counsel. That's kinds of things that we can get, kinds of counsel we can get from some close friend or could be counselors. And if that's not bad enough, that he's supposedly three close friends came. For 7 days at the beginning, they did a tremendous job. They cried with him. And they lifted their voice and cried out to him and didn't have anything to say. And they fasted, they threw the dirt in the air and tore their clothes, which shows the utmost grievance. After 7 days over, they should have kept their mouth shut and left him there. But they start to open their mouth and stuck to stick not only their foot in their mouth, but entire legs in their mouth. Why? Because all of a sudden they start to reason why the Job is going through a difficult time. Let's go to chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 6, please. We just read that God is shield. That reminds me of another portion in the Bible. What is our shield? And in Ephesians chapter 6, we find as he, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery dart of the wicked one. Shield of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The Bible says. When we start to trust God, then we can quench any doubt that comes from the evil one. I guess I'm behind the slide. We can simply trust our Lord and use the promise of God as a pillow on our head, and cover ourselves with the faithfulness of God and go to sleep. When we worry, we cannot sleep. How many of you guys worry so much that you toss and turn in the bed? I've done that before. And probably all of us did it one time or another. But when you have a complete peace of God, then you don't have a problem. Having faith in God Almighty, more precisely, having faith in God's faithfulness, allowed us to have a good night's sleep. When you have a good night's sleep, you can start the next day brand new without any problem. Verse 7, Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck them all my enemies on the cheekbone, and you have broken teeth of the ungodly, and salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing is upon your people, Selah. This is my kind of talk. Break their cheekbone and break their teeth. Well, for the enemy, why have a mercy, right? But that, this is a vivid metaphor and complete dominion against the enemy. It kind of repeated in Psalm 58, verse 6. David understood salvation. What's the meaning of salvation? Same time, David understood where the salvation belonged to. It does not belong to any nation. It does not belong to any sect. It does not belong to any person. But to be saved, one must deal with the Lord himself. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He is the only one who can give salvation. We cannot give it to ourselves. Of course, many people used to think that I was one of them. I can make my way to heaven. Thank you very much. I don't need God because I'm a good person. How many of you guys thought about that way? Just about every one of us. So let's make an application. Quick two applications here. First one is the most hopeless situation is when a person realizes there is no help from God because of one's rejection of God. A person who put his faith in God's faithfulness and hope in God's loving kindness can have a peace of God in the midst of the worst possible situation. Let's go to the Psalm 4. Psalm 4. In this psalm, David pour out his complaint against the slanderous enemies and find peace and refuge in God. This is not about physical attack, but rather it's a kind of reproach against his integrity. We find in verse 1, Answer me, and when I call to you, my righteous God, give me the relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O man, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love the delusions and the seek false gods, Selah? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself, and the Lord will hear when I call to him. Psalm begins with an introductory cry for God to hear his prayer. Hear, answer me when I call to you. God has given David the relief that in the midst of distress. Because God hears our prayer. And sometimes we feel like that God does not hear our prayer. But he hears our prayer. Does it mean he answers to us every time we say prayer? No, he doesn't. A lot of times he says, wait. A lot of times he says, no. Or sometimes he says, yes, but still he takes his time. Why does he do that? Because to build the character in us. If he answers yes to our prayer every time we open our mouths, what would we think about him? How would we think about him? We would think him as a heavenly butler. We just ring the bell. There's a God comes ringing his hand. Yes, master. Yes, master. That's not God. He becomes my slave. I am his servant. You are his servant. Not the other way around. We got to have a passion in our prayer. And I'm guilty of that too. Sometimes because I have each, throughout the week, because I've prayed for so many people, Monday I pray for our church. I go through each individual ministries and I pray for the many individuals personally. And that takes a while because we have a lot of ministry, a lot of volunteers and people, so on. And so Monday is the I pray for them, and then Tuesday I pray for the my colleagues, the pastor friends and around the country, and those whom I know, and also I pray for the pastors and churches in the Sarita and Green Valley area. I'm talking about Bible believing church. Wednesday I pray for my own family. Thursday I pray for this service. Friday I pray for those who are backslidden. By the way, you don't want to be on my Friday prayer list because whenever you don't want to be a backslidden number two, and when I pray for the backslidden people, I ask God whatever it takes, including sickness or almost deadly illness or including death. Breaking teeth and breaking the cheekbone, that kind of thing. Whatever it takes. And also I pray for the sheriff department, the chaplaincy ministry that I'm involved with. And I pray for them. Saturday, I pray for the men's prayer breakfast as well as those who've been kind of slacking off. And Sunday morning, I pray for the Sunday morning service and the missionaries. Because I pray for that each group, sometimes I notice my prayer is not passionate. And we have to put our heart back into it. We are not trying to persuade God, but we want God to understand. We want to pray the passionate for what God is passionate. Power in prayer is lacking because there's a little passion in the prayer. But we have to be we have to care about what God cares about us. And each Christian should have assurance and confidence that God will hear our prayer according to His will. When the prayer seems ineffective, it's worth taking a spiritual inventory. Because if there's any reason why the prayer is not answered, we want to get rid of that thing. Here's this few list of the why it might not work. Number one is not abiding in Jesus. When we try to do our own thing, God does not listen to our prayer. Unbelief. If you don't believe that God can do things, then what should God will do for you? Thirdly, the failure to fast. Depends on how you use it. The fasting, if you're trying to negotiate with God with the fasting, forget it. He's not going to listen to you. And bad marriage relationship. Guys, husbands, especially, as he mentioned, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. If you do not have a right relationship with your wife, guess what? God's not going to listen to your prayer. Okay? If you have any unconfessed sin, you know it, but you didn't confess to God, guess what? That becomes a stumbling block for your prayer not to be answered. And if there is any deceitfulness and lying, God will not answer the prayer. And if you lack a Bible and a Bible teaching, if you stay away from the Word of God, why would God listen to you when you're not listening to Him? Lastly, trusting in the length. If you're trying to trust in the form or the length of prayer because you pray 3 or 4 hours and you think that you're persuading God, God is not impressed. According to what Jesus said, do not be like a Pharisees who make a long, lengthy prayers. That's an outward things. God is not interested in what we say or how we say. And God is not interested in what kind of flowery prayer we make. Remember what Peter said when he was drowning? It was a very simple two words prayer. Help me, Lord. No, three. Help me, Lord. That was good enough. If we find ourselves compromising the course, we need to ask a valid question to ourselves. How long can I continue this sin until the inevitable result come to me? The consequences. That kind of continuing sin will block any prayer. If you are committing sin continuously, knowingly, God will not answer our prayer. Verse 4. In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your heart and be silent, Selah. Offer right sacrifice and trust in the Lord. How many people sin because they choose not to control their temper? They think they can throw a temper tantrum all around and they still can be right with God. You remember one of the sins that God hates most is outburst of anger. And you can say, well, I cannot help because I'm half Italian, half Irish. I really don't care what your heritage is. If I don't care if you are the one quarter Irish, one quarter Mexican, one quarter Korean, nasty Korean, and then Italian. But as a new creature in Christ Jesus, we are supposed to control our temper tantrum. How would you like to be a non-Christian and watching some quote-unquote born-again Christian throwing temper tantrum at work? And then when that temper tantrum is over and trying to talk about Jesus Christ, would you be convinced? No. How would you like to see the born-again Christian cussing up and down the street and using this many different colorful language and they say, let's talk about Jesus Christ and salvation through him. Would you be convinced? Same thing. Move down to the verse 6. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with a greater joy than when their grain and the new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace for you alone, O Lord. Make me dwell in safety. The spies of cynics say, and always think that God, David trusts in the Lord. He claims the portion of Aaronic promise that you find in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 to 26. Let's go there. Some of you heard this many times. Probably you can recite this without any problem. Numbers chapter 6. Numbers 6, 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up your countenance, his countenance upon you, and give you peace. A lot of times you hear this as a benediction at the end of the service. We call it Aaronic, A-A-R-O-N-I-C, Aaronic promise of God, a blessing. David can sleep well even though distress, time, and the condition is all around because he has a peace of God. Peace in God. You cannot have a peace in God unless you have a peace of God first. We all know all of you. I know all of you. So I can pretty much say you have a peace of God that comes from peace with God. That is through salvation of through Jesus Christ. Make one application. This one is, true peace does not come from anyone or anything other than God and his presence. And when we dwell in his presence, that is the safest place in the universe in spite of all the difficult situations. As I said before, because we go through the different psalms coming from different time zone and different author, it can be completely different things. One psalm will talk about deliverance, another one will talk about the faithfulness of God, and next one will talk about the promise of God. So that's why I choose to close each psalm with the application, something we can apply to each psalms. Folks, Psalms, Book of Psalms study is not just to have a to finish the book. It's more than that. If you learn the Book of Psalm, you get to know the heart of God. Because it's a very emotional book. Try to submerge yourself into the sandal of each writer's and their situation. All of a sudden, you feel like God understands what you're talking about. Of course He understands. He went through all of that. Jesus did. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Let us find a peace in You because we have peace with You, peace of You. Knowing that we are allowed to have a peace through Jesus Christ. As we prepare this to sing our last song, let us sing to You and kissing the Son, worshiping the Son. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Anybody did not get the...